aspire to be more like him. And we do trust as a result of our being together that it will be the result of our conference. So glad to see you this morning. Some we have met and known before, and some we're meeting for the first time. And we're glad to see you here. Glad to meet you. Whenever I make that statement, I think of an experience I had some years ago. We were having gospel meetings in Kansas City some years ago, and we were invited on a Sunday afternoon to go up to the penitentiary and speak to the prisoners. And it was a great privilege. And there were about 200 men gathered that afternoon, and I stood up to speak, and I really made a terrible mistake. I said, "I'm glad to see all of you here today." Well, that was a bad thing to say at a prison, wasn't it? But they took it well and forgave me and listened well. But we can say that truthfully today. I was reminding someone last night that I heard Mr. Richard Hill say once, the late Mr. Hill, one of our able teachers in this country, he said every time he met a Christian for the first time, he felt he'd added another acre to his field. And that's true. It's real nice to see friends we have met before. And so nice to meet for the first time. And we trust the Lord will continue to warm our hearts this morning. Last night we felt that way. And I think it was the result of the nice season of prayer. There are sometimes we meet in this capacity and there's very little prayer. Last night it was delightful to hear one after another rise and speak to the Lord, and it's really warmed our hearts. The prayer meeting is so important. I read recently that, next to the church, any church, that Sunday morning indicates how popular the church is. And Sunday night shows how popular the preacher is, but the prayer meeting shows how popular the Lord is. And there's something to that as well, isn't there? So it's nice to have time for prayer, and we did enjoy it last night. And we felt it gave us a good start for the conference. Now, let us turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, without further remarks. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And a very familiar chapter, but the Word of God, though very familiar, is always new and precious to us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I will not read the whole chapter, just a few verses to introduce our subject. Luke 24 and verse 13. And two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them. A very precious word. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Now, for the sake of time, look, please, at verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." Now, while the gathering, the meeting last night, was surely the opening of the conference, I want to try, with the help of God, to give a word this morning that might further give us the realization of God's presence with us, more or less of an introduction to the ministry of my brother and that which will follow today, a few thoughts on the glorious theme, the enjoyment of the Lord's presence. I was asked recently by a young Christian, "Now, what do you mean by the Lord's presence? Try to explain it to me," to us. There were several of them. Well, it's hard to explain. It's like a little lassie who was trying to tell folks that she had trusted Christ as your Savior, and someone asked her to explain that. She says it's better felt than telt. Better felt than telt in her own little way. And so that's true of the Lord's presence. I think we felt it last night, but to explain it is another thing. But there's one thing we do covet and want at these meetings over the weekend, and that is the realization and the enjoyment of the Lord's presence, and it is this that we need. "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up thence." And here we have, as we said last night, the building, one another, the hymn books, the Bible, and all these things, and the various provisions, but we covet the enjoyment of the Lord's presence at the meetings today and tomorrow. In the closing chapters of the Gospels, that which is very prominent is the presence of the Lord. We have it at the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. In Matthew's Gospel, we have the presence of the Lord, shall I say, constraining our worship. The Lord took them to the mountain, you know, at Matthew 28, and he gave that great commission, which personally I believe still stands today, the commission in Matthew chapter 28, and he commissioned his own to go forth and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and know I am with you always. By the preaching of the gospel, they were to make disciples, and by baptism, they were to mark the disciples, and by the teaching, they were to mold the disciples. And that's the commission, Matthew 28. When they saw him, they worshipped him. So Matthew 28, the presence of the Lord constraining our worship. He was with them. He met with them, assuring them he was risen and the same Savior, the same Lord. And they went forth to serve. And so the presence of the Lord constraining our worship. And you will note in Matthew 28 that worship was first and service followed. There was communion. They were with him. There was worship. They worshipped him. And there was the commission to serve. And that seems to be God's divine order. In Mark's Gospel, his presence, shall I say, commanding our work. The Lord commanded his own again to go forth and preach the gospel. And they went forth, the Lord working with them. And so the Lord commanding our work. In Luke's Gospel, we shall note today the presence of the Lord communing in our walk. They walked together along the road, and the Lord drew near and communed with them. And in John's Gospel, the presence of the Lord controlling our will. For the Lord drew near to Peter, and Peter questioned the Lord about another, and the Lord said, "If I will." So in Matthew, the presence of the Lord constraining our worship. In Mark, commanding our work. In Luke, communing in our walk. And in John, controlling our will. So we have then these four chapters, particularly in connection with the presence of the Lord. In Matthew, the center. In Mark, he's the captain. In Luke, he's the companion. And in John, controlling our life and controlling our will. He said to his own pastor on the right side and to Peter, "If I will." So in all these chapters, it'd all be interesting to consider the theme of the presence of the Lord. And that's nice, I think, because as the Lord was leaving his own, he assured them of his presence, "I am with you always, the risen Christ." And in Mark, the Lord working with them, his presence with them. And in Luke, he walked with them. And in John, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. The Lord told his own he was going to leave them. Their hearts were filled with a sense of loss and dread and poverty. But the Lord says, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." He says, "Because I live, you shall live also." And he said, "Because I go to the Father, you'll not be poorer men, you'll be richer men. You'll be greater men, you'll do greater works." And so the Lord makes that real to them by the manifestation of his presence at the close of each gospel. And the Lord is with us today. Luke is the gospel of journeys. It begins with a journey. When Mary received the announcement that she would have a son, she went up to the hill country in Judah. And then Mary and Joseph journeyed to Bethlehem where Christ was born. And then they were told to leave and they journeyed to Egypt. And then a little later when the Lord was 12 years old, they took a journey up to Jerusalem to the feast. And they were returning and there, you know, they thought the Lord was with them and he wasn't with them. In contrast here in chapter 24, the Lord was with them and they did not know it. And then we have the journey in Luke 10 of the Samaritan. And the journey of Christ into the wilderness. The journey of the prodigal son, journey into the far country. Luke is the book of journeys. It begins with a journey in chapter 1 and ends with a journey in chapter 24. There are four very prominent roads in the New Testament, all very significant in teaching. We think of the Damascus Road, where Paul found the Lord, the road of conversion, if you will. And we think of the Jericho Road, the road of compassion, when the Samaritan had compassion on the fallen man, a lovely lesson for us. And we have the Calvary Road. The Lord took that road to the cross, the road of commitment. And here in Luke 24, the Emmaus Road, the road of companionship. So we have the road of conversion and the road of commitment and the road of compassion and the road of blessed companionship. Now, why I read the beginning and end of this chapter is this. It says in verse 17, the Lord said, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And then we read at the close of the chapter, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. The chapter begins with sadness and it ends with joy. Why? Because of the reality, the preciousness of the Lord's presence. This will be our portion of the conference if we have come with a measure of sorrow in our hearts and lives, and for other reasons, perhaps because of our waywardness. If the Lord draws near and the Lord goes with us through these meetings, we will have the experience presented to us here in verse 52. They returned with great joy. They left in sorrow and returned in joy. The transformation, the transforming power of the presence of the Lord. Now, if we were to ask for a little outline, summation of this chapter, I'd put it this way. First of all, I see the path of common experience. Secondly, the pressure of current events. And thirdly, the prophetic calendar explained. And fourthly, the preciousness of Christ-like exposition. So I repeat those four simple thoughts. The path of common experience, the path of sorrow that God's people follow today, tread today. The pressure of current events, the events were pressing in upon their hearts and their lives. The prophetic calendar explained, the Lord explained to them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then renew his glory, and the preciousness of Christ-like exposition. And these four thoughts, possibly, in our little study, would embrace the teaching in Luke 24. I suggest this thought for your consideration. I think Luke 24 is the Psalm 23 of the New Testament. In fact, in my little study, I have linked together Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 with Luke 22 and Luke 23 and Luke 24. You see, in Psalm 22, you have the shepherd, the suffering shepherd. And in Psalm 23, the sustaining shepherd. And Psalm 24, the sovereign. Here in this chapter, in these chapters, we have the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the resurrection of Christ and the ministry of the risen shepherd to his own along the way. And Luke 24 closes with his ascension. Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? A prophetic utterance, but suggesting the fact that the Lord, after his death and resurrection, ascended to the glory. But in between 22, in between the two, his suffering and his ascension to the glory, we have in Luke 24, the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with his own and talking with his own. And a little later, we might briefly compare the statements, the lines in Psalm 23, with the experience in Luke chapter 24. There is a lovely portrait in Luke 24, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. That is the Christological teaching in Luke 24. That is the prophetic teaching. That is the evangelical teaching, for the gospel was preached. Ought not Christ have suffered and entered into his glory? The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then there is the experiential, or the devotional, or the practical teaching of what the presence of the Lord means to us along the journey with the sorrows and cares and burdens and disappointments of the day, and what the presence of the Lord can mean to us along the journey, and what the presence of the Lord will mean to us today. If Luke 24 and 15 is fulfilled this morning, as it was last night, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so again I say we give this message as somewhat of an introduction to that which will follow. And so we see the Lord drawing near to his own as they walked along the way. In John chapter 16, the Lord told his own that he would leave them and that their hearts would be filled with sorrow. I'll read it to you. The Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament. The world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful. But," he says, "your sorrow shall be turned into joy." John 16 and 20. And I believe, whereas that will be realized in perfection that is coming, John 16 and 20 was fulfilled here in Luke 24. Why is it, says the Lord, he says, "Why is it you walk and are sad?" Sorrow. They returned with great joy. And Luke 24 is the fulfillment of the Lord's promise in John 16, "Your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Now I say again, in perfection, those words will be realized when he comes. But they were realized here in Luke 24 and often along the journey in times of sorrow, in times of stress, in times of doubt and disappointment, when the Lord graciously and in reality draws near to us. John 16 and 20 is fulfilled in our experiences. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The transforming power of the presence of the Lord is the theme in Luke 24. Now, we spoke about the Christological teaching, that is the teaching related to the person of Christ. So we have, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in his sonship. In verse 49, he says, "My Father," and we see that the sonship of Christ is eternal. He was God's eternal Son. He came into the world as the Son of God. That holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And he reveals himself as the Son along the journey. In Matthew 14, when the Lord drew near to his own, and the lake, "Truly thou art the Son of God." When the Lord died on the cross, Mark says, "This man was the Son of God." And he's the Son of God in resurrection, and he's still the Son of God. He's the Son of God in ascension. And thank God, he will always retain that title as the Son of God. And in the glory today, he is still the Son, will always be the Son, and yet he is the perfect man. So we see him here as the Son, speaks to his Father. Then we see him, of course, as Jesus here. Jesus himself, the identity, the reality of the person. He is the Son, but after his death and resurrection, he is still Jesus, and always will be Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, the man in the glory, is Jesus the Son. I like those two books I have in my library, and likely you do, by Mr. Bennett, the companion volumes, The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus and the Son of God. Lovely volumes to have in your library. In his book on the Son of God, Mr. Bennett makes a lovely statement. He says, the Lord, in his incarnation, he says, God has been here. In his ascension, man is up there, and I like that, don't you? God has been here, and man is up there. He was truly God, truly man, not half man and half God, but altogether God, altogether man, and he's the same in the glory today. And when the Lord drew near to his own, he was the Son of God, but he was Jesus, the blessed person, the same person. He revealed himself in his blessed identity, and Jesus himself again stood in the midst of them, and revealed himself as the same Jesus they had known and walked with and shared with along the journey. And we love to sing, he is just the same today. In the glory is the Son. In the glory is the man, Jesus. And he's with us, and he walks with us, and he talks with us. Then we have the prophet, you see, in verse 19. A prophet mighty in deed and word before God. Here's the spokesman. The spokesman and the speech. Christ is both. The Word, declaring God. Declaring God to man, making God visible, making God clear to mortal man. He is the prophet speaking the mind and will of God. Then, of course, we see the Savior. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That relates to the cross, where the Savior suffered. And then, of course, we have his resurrection. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, enter into his glory? And the message was a little later, the Lord is risen, the risen Christ. And then, of course, we have his ascension at the end of the chapter. He blessed them, took them out to Bethany, and in blessing ascended to glory. And Luke 24, of course, is followed by Acts chapter 1. The same Jesus shall so come in like manner. So we have the Lord Jesus as the Son, his eternal and all his continuous sonship. And we have the Lord as Jesus, the perfect man, and the prophet, and the Savior in death, and in resurrection, and in ascension, and his return. A sevenfold glorious portrait, presentation, of the Lord Jesus Christ from glory to glory. What a lovely chapter in unfolding us the beauties and glories of our blessed Savior. But now to get to something a little practical. And incidentally, this verse was first brought preciously to my heart and attention years ago. As a lad up in New England where we were born and born again, I often visited a lovely home in Boston, Massachusetts, the home of Mr. William Matthews, one of the early laborers in America. He came over from the north of Ireland with Mr. Campbell and other men, Mr. McClure, and these men that God used in the early days in America, and others we can mention. He was a real father to me, for I had no father. My father was been taken home to be with the Lord. And I visited that home often in Boston, Massachusetts. A veritable heaven on earth. We sat at the dining room table one evening, and I looked up, and above the table was this text, Luke 24 and 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with him. And dear Mrs. Matthews said, Gordon, I suppose you're wondering about that text, if it has any special meaning to us. She says it does. She says, the night my husband and I were married and started out, she says, the Lord gave us that verse together. We had our first reading together. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And we often perhaps use this little word at a wedding today when we're asked to speak. But how precious it is, the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. And his presence he drew near. And the partnership with them on the pathway, he went with them. We sang in Des Moines on Thursday night, I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must know his presence with me and his arm around me thrown. And if there's one thing I think we need, particularly today, it's the sense, the realization of the Lord with us, the Lord walking with us. So there they were in their sorrow. They had missed the truth of the resurrection. They were wrong, of course, but they loved the Lord, and the Lord knew that. And there was doubt, and there was despair, and there was death, and there was disappointment. And they walked along that road to Emmaus. But in that condition, the Lord drew near. And how often, beloved Christians, in times when we need him, the Lord draws near. So we often sing, just when I need him most, Jesus is always near. Now, shall we ask the question, what made it possible for the Lord to draw near? Why was he pleased to draw near? Well, in the first place, they were speaking about him. Wasn't that nice? The world has a saying, talk about the devil and the devil appears. All I can say is throw that out the window. We've got something far better. Talk about the Lord and the Lord appears. You see, if we were talking more about him, we'd like you to know more of his presence. We talk about the weather and the crops, proper thing. Nothing wrong with that. And this and that, world conditions, proper. And sometimes talk about things we shouldn't be talking about. But oh, if we were just talking more about him. I trust we'll talk about him at these conference meetings. The Lord will be pleased to draw near and go with us through the weekend. And his presence will be very real and very precious to us. They were talking about him. And furthermore, you know, sometimes when we're talking together and a third party draws near, you've got to stop right away. You can't go on with your conversation. You know what I mean, don't you? But they were talking about him and the blessed third party drew near and they went right on with their conversation. And if we're talking about the Lord, we don't have to close our lips and stop. When the Lord draws near, we can go right on talking about him. And I would say this, he delights to hear what we have to say about him. So the writer of Hebrews, perhaps another connection, of whom we have much to say. They were speaking about him. Their thought, their conversation was Christ-centered. And that was one of the conditions necessary to the enjoyment, the realization of the Lord's presence. Now, as already said, they had missed the truth of the resurrection. The Lord told them he would rise, but they had forgotten that. They were wrong in their thinking. Sometimes we are too, you know. Sometimes we think we're altogether right, and maybe someday we'll find out we're altogether wrong. It doesn't pay to be too dogmatic, does it? Sometimes we learn as the years pass some of the things we held and taught and fought for were not just true. After all, it's nice to be correct, but sometimes we can be wrong in our thinking, you know, and we need to be careful. But nevertheless, they love the Lord. And in John 14, the Lord says to the ones that love him, if any man love me, I will come unto him and manifest myself and my Father as well. And so, beloved Christians, if there's love in our hearts for the Lord Jesus, and I trust that love will be cultured and warmed today. We were praying last night, you know, for his presence that our hearts might be warm. If there's love in our hearts at this time, love to him who first loved us, he'll be pleased to draw near. And then again, it says they commune together, they walk together, and they talk together. And there was not only an arm-in-arm walk, a physical closeness, but their hearts were blended together. I say they perhaps were wrong in their thoughts, but they commune, and that's a very strong word, I understand. It's a heart communing, a communing of the heart, a heart unity. Oh, the Lord might bind our hearts together at these meetings of the conference. We might know that blessed communion one to know nothing between us. If there's something there, let's get it out of the way. May there be that heart-to-heart communing. So the Lord likes to draw near, you see, when we're thinking about him, when we're talking about him, when we need him, and when we walk together with one another in blessed, sweet, Christian harmony and communion. These conditions made it possible for the Lord to draw near to them. Now, just briefly, there's much more here, but I see in this chapter some of the results of the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. And if we know this shepherd ministry, hearing his voice as well as the voice of his servant, we bless the results. Now, there was companionship. Says David in Psalm 23, I will fear thee, O for thou art with me. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Blessed companionship. And there was communion. It says here, he sat at meat with them. Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here were the enemies of doubt and despair and disappointment. The Lord prepared the table here. He sat at meat with them. There was divine counsel. He opened the scriptures. And Psalm 23 speaks of our being led into the green pastures of truth. And we pray the Lord may lead us there today and give us his blessed counsel of the word. And then there was comfort and cheer. The Lord says here, why are you troubled? Says the writer of Psalm 23, David, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then there was renewed confidence here. It says later on, they believe when he revealed himself, their faith was rekindled, you see, and the confidence was restored. And says David, I will fear no evil. Fear was taken away here. And of course, there was correction here. The Lord had to correct them. There was restoration to the right thing. And David says, he restoreth my soul. And of course, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And again, we go into Acts 1, which is linked with Luke 24, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner. So, in the two, in Psalm 23 and Luke 24, divine companionship, divine communion, divine counsel, divine comfort, divine confidence, divine correction. And shall we say, the blessed coming of our Lord Jesus at your leisure sometime. Look at Psalm 23 and bring it right into Luke chapter 24. So the Lord drew near and they realized it was he and revealed himself. We're not going into detail. And we've noticed the conditions here and the requirements to enjoy his presence, the thought of him, thinking of him, speaking about him, and the unity. And I say again, may the Lord bind our hearts closer together at these meetings. And what was the result? Well, there was a revelation of himself, an appreciation of himself, and a revelation of God's divine truth. Oh, may the Lord reveal himself to us. We look for that today. We want revelation of truth, don't we? But above all, we want a fresh vision of the glory of our Lord. And they got that here, Luke 24. Reveal thyself, O Lord. Show me thyself, O Lord. May the Lord show himself to us in all his beauty and glory at these meetings. That our hearts' affections may be warmed to him. And as we sing, turn your eyes unto Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And if the Lord, in his blessed beauty and glory and perfection, will reveal himself to us as he did here, I think we'll go away from this conference and we'll sing, Take the World, but Give Me Jesus. Maybe I shouldn't relate this incident. It was rather sad. I was at a meeting years ago, and I said to a brother, how did you enjoy that? The speaker beautifully unfolded to us some of the glories of the Lord Jesus. He says, I didn't get too much out. He says, that there is no teeth in the ministry. I thought, well, with teeth, you know, we bite and devour one another. We don't want teeth, do we? Not in that sense. And he says, I said, what was wrong? He says, there's no separation. I said, my dear brother, if the ministry and occupation with Christ doesn't separate us, nothing will. If the Lord will draw near to us, you see, our hearts will be weaned from this world. We're going to leave. And I say again, we'll be able to sing in reality when the conference is over. I trust it will be so. Take the world, but give me Jesus. There was a renewal of fellowship. Maybe, beloved friends, we've been walking out of fellowship with God. The Lord will draw near at this conference for the renewal of fellowship. And as we said earlier, a restoration of joy. They walked in sorrow. They returned with joy. And we'll leave Davenport with joy if the Lord will draw near and make his presence real. A reestablishment of faith. They'd lost their faith. That was reestablished. And there was a rekindling of hope. He still lives. And he's with us. And as Mr. Wesley said, best of all, God is with us. So our little message, Brother Boyd will have more precious things. Just in opening the meetings today, with our prayer, we may experience Luke 24 and 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And we'll have a good conference and a happy time. And we'll return with great joy. May God bless his word for his name's sake.